right. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I guess if I'm going to say that, I might ought to go down here and get my Bible, huh? Hey, you brother. Appreciate it. Romans chapter number 8. Title of our message today is Celebrate Freedom. You know, we all did that this week, at least many of us did. I'm sure maybe even all of us did. Celebrated freedom this week. We had July 4th week, and many of you probably got together, or maybe you got together with family members or friends, or maybe you went out and saw some fireworks or whatever, you know, enjoyed parades or just watched one on TV or whatever the case may have been. But we celebrated freedom this week. July 4th, 1776. I'm not going to venture to do the math. That's 240-something years, I guess, or something like that. I'm not sure. Some of you will spend the rest of the service going, okay, subtract this, subtract that. But nonetheless, God has blessed us for 200 and plus years, and we're so thankful for that. So we're able to celebrate this week, and I hope you had a good July 4th. We want to celebrate freedom, celebrate what God has done in our nation. Our nation is like no other nation on the planet. God has blessed America. Amen. Richly, richly blessed America, and we're so thankful for that, and blessed us so much. I just thought I'd share a couple of quips with you concerning this past week when it comes to Americans and celebrating July 4th. 61% of Americans attended some type of July 4th picnic. All right, so 6 out of 10. That's 60%. That's a good number. That's a lot of people. $6.8 billion was spent on food. Whew. That's a whole lot of food. 150 million hot dogs were eaten. Yes, that includes the 71 that were eaten by Joey Chestnut on July 4th, whenever he, you know, that Nathan's hot dog thing. Man, that's a lot of hot dogs. 150 million hot dogs eaten. By the way, he only did that in 10 minutes. That's 7 hot dogs a minute. How do you do it? Good. That's just crazy. How many of you saw him? I see that. Okay, I guess it's just me and my family. We watch that every year. We're just like, all right, who's going to beat Joey Chestnut? Nobody. They didn't come close. Anyway, over $1 billion was spent on fireworks. Over 48 million bought decorations and party supplies and apparel. Americans consumed 167 million watermelons. That sounds good. We had some watermelon this morning and on that day as well. And, of course, it's commemorated also by big sporting events, the Major League All-Star Game for baseball and NASCAR's big race at Daytona. Just all kinds of events to celebrate. Why? Because we have freedom to celebrate. Amen? Freedom in Christ and freedom in our nation. And that's what we want to talk about today, is the freedom that we as believers have to celebrate. There's quite a bit of freedom. It is a freedom that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ as we have been saved. We've been born again. John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Amen? You are free indeed. Galatians 5:1, Paul tells the Galatians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom. Stand fast in the freedom, the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So that's our kind of going to be our focus today as we look at Romans chapter number 8. If you would stand with me one more time as we read the first four verses, very familiar verses to many of us. In fact, I remember back in high school when I went to Calvary Christian Academy there, Dr. Martin, we had to memorize Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through, I think it was 17. Had to memorize the whole thing, and then we had to get up in front of everybody and say the whole thing. You talk about intimidating and pressure, man. That was tough. But nonetheless, we're going to look at verse 1 through 4 today. It says, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free," there it is, "from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Lord, we pray your blessing on your word this day in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I want to share with you today just basically two categories about freedom. I am free from and I am free to. And we're going to look at that today. In Romans 6:22, Paul says, you have been set free from sin. And what I want to focus on here, first of all, is what about sin? What have we been set free from sin about? I am free from what? Well, number one, write this down. I am free from sin's power. I am free from sin's power. In verse number one, at the latter part of that, it says, you do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. And in the first part, it says there's no condemnation. You look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law no longer has any power over me, because I have accepted Christ as my Savior. You know, there'd be those who would, you know, talk about freedom. Well, freedom means you can do whatever you want. No, that's not freedom, okay? You go down I-75. You may, as an American, you can go down I-75. You have all the freedom in the world, but there's some stipulations to that freedom, are there not? There's a little sign out there that'll say speed limit. Yeah? You're not free to go, I mean, you can, but you're going to suffer the consequences. You got these white lines in the middle of the road, and you got these yellow lines on the sides, right? You have boundaries. Freedom does not mean you can do whatever you want. Freedom means that you can do whatever you want to the extent that the law and righteousness allows, so that things are safe and good for you. And that's what Jesus, Paul's talking about here when it comes to this law and what Jesus came to do. The law has no power. In fact, if you look at verse number 3, it says the law is weak. Everybody say weak. It's weak, it's flimsy, it's got no power, it's got no teeth to it, it's just, it's there. The law's weakness has only strengthened death's grip and sin's power, because whenever we are born into this world, going all the way back to the garden, sin was prevalent after Adam and Eve fell into sin. Therefore, when God set the law up, we continually broke the law, yes. And all that did was, in a sense, tighten the noose, or to the claws became deeper and deeper into our souls, and sin got a tighter grip because the law pointed out how helpless we were. Sin's power, I am free from sin's power. Death has no power. Jesus crushed death. Jesus kicked death in the teeth and knocked all of his teeth out when he rose out of that tomb. Jesus' life fulfilled the law, and his death and resurrection crushed the law's power. Now, the law is good in the sense that it helps us to understand that we're sinners, but nonetheless, sin's power has been crushed because of what Jesus has done. Take your Bibles, go one page back to chapter 6. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That is the power of sin. The word dominion means power or to master over. All right? It can't control you anymore unless you allow it. There's no power there. It is powerless because of what Jesus has done. Keep reading. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember, the law was weak. What then? Now, some people would say, well, there you go. I'm not under the law. I could do whatever I want as a Christian. You can, I guess. Technically, you can. But not, again, without consequences. Because what does Paul say next? Since we're under grace and not the law anymore, and, you know, we're under grace, Pastor, and we can just live however we choose to live. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What are the next two words? Everybody say, no way. No way. Certainly not. No, not never, ever. No, sin's power is broken. That doesn't give you the liberty to do whatever you want to do. Paul says you got saved so you could break those chains of bondage. In fact, keep reading. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked. Everybody say, thank God. Thank God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed the truth from the heart. Question real quick, have you obeyed the truth? Hopefully that was a yes. Amen. I've obeyed the truth. Obey the truth from the heart, that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been, here it is, set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Church, listen to me. Sin does not have power over me anymore unless we simply allow it to have. Sin has been conquered. The power of sin that was there because of the law It's not there anymore. Jesus took care of that when he rose from the dead and saved us by grace. Ephesians 2, verse number 8. But not only sin's power, but we're free from sin's past. Boy, this is a tough one right here. This is a tough one for a lot of believers to handle because a lot of people say, Pastor, you don't know my past. Now, I think every one of us would agree that we all have secrets that nobody else knows about. Let me ask you this. How many of you have things that have happened in your life you know that your parents don't know about? Yeah. I think every hand probably. Heather looks at Riley. Riley just goes, I don't know. But nonetheless, the point is this. We all got that stuff in our lives. Now, unfortunately, we know who knows. Yeah, God knows. God knows. But nonetheless, we have this past, you know. Look at verse number 3, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. Now, when was the law established? Well, technically, when Moses was put into place. But I would submit to you, you can even go back further than that. You could even go all the way back to the garden. Because even though God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and then gave to the Jewish people 630 plus other laws to follow, you go back all the way to the garden, how many laws did God give there? One. What was that law? Adam. I want you to look at this, Adam. I want you to look at everything out here. Thousands. Thousands of trees. Look at all the different shapes of fruit. The colors of the fruit. The size of the... Just look at it all, Adam. This is all for you. Thousands of them. You got all this free. Look at all this freedom you have, Adam. But Adam, there is one tree. One tree. Don't eat from that tree. Because the day that you eat from that tree, you shall surely what? Die. Just one guideline, one law, one rule. I give you thousands, you got the freedom for thousands of different types of fruit and to enjoy. And then ever since then, when Adam and Eve fell, they ate of that fruit. And here we are, still dealing with sin's past. Folks, listen, you have freedom from your sinful past. You do. You have freedom from your sinful past. I want you to look at Philippians 3. Go to the right in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. You see, Paul, the apostle Paul, had to deal with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Check this out. And I want you to think about it in the context of what Paul is talking about, okay, himself. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting my past. Can anybody tell me what Paul's past was like? Paul was a modern, what we would call today, we would call him a terrorist. He was assigned to find the Christians, whether they were in the synagogues, whether they were in the temple, whether they were in their homes, whether they were on the streets. Find the Christians, arrest the Christians, put the Christians in prison, and yes, even kill the Christians, murder the Christians. And Paul says, man, you ought to see my past. Look what I did to harm the kingdom of God. Well, what does he say he does with it? I got to forget that. I can't allow that to affect my future. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I haven't killed any Christians lately. Lately. I'm not planning on it, okay? But you know what I'm saying? We haven't done anything that egregious, that wicked. But yet Paul said, listen, I've learned to forget that which is behind me and to reach forward to those things which are ahead. I've learned to put my past behind me, sin's past, I've got to get rid of it. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 and 18. Thus says the Lord, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Why? They're under the blood of Christ. That's why. Psalm 103, verse 12 says that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. In what way? To be remembered or brought up against us no more. Go to the book of Micah. Everybody go to Micah. You say, man, when's the last time we were in Micah? Well, it's probably been a long time. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. I don't hear a whole lot of pages turning. I'm assuming everybody should bring it up. That's a hard book to find, man. Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. If you haven't found it, that's okay. Just listen. Micah 7:18. Micah says this: Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. Why? That sin is past. That's why. Because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Some of your translations may say, he will tread on our transgressions. In other words, he's going to stomp on them so that they're no more. All right? He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Some of us are still dealing with our past. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all of us know this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. You got to leave that past behind you. And that's what freedom does. Freedom helps you to say, you know what? I don't have to dwell on that. And you know what? Satan's going to remind you of your past. Amen? He's going to remind you. Do me a favor. When Satan reminds you of your wicked, disgusting, filthy past, remind him of his future. Shut up, smutty face. Oh, I said the S word. Shut up. Because your destination's hellfire for eternity. Leave me alone. Go away. And he will, but we also know that that's for a season. He'll come back. He'll remind you of your past. But we got to understand, listen, you have the freedom over your sins past. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, it doesn't mean you're not going to forget it or you're going to remember it. We know that those things are there. We're not going to forget some of those things. But at the same time, we don't dwell on them. We deal with them. There's a difference. You deal with your past. Don't dwell on it. But we have the freedom to do that. And thirdly, we have the freedom to freedom from sin's penalty. Look back at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Everybody say, no condemnation. You are not condemned. And the people of God said what to that? Amen to that. We're free from the law of sin and death. Sin's penalty, there is no condemnation. Write these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he knew no sin to do what? To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also offered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, putting to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus took your punishment. He took your penalty. The hell you should have gotten, Jesus got when he was on the cross. When his father said, or Jesus said, that Father, Father, forgive them. And oh, by the way, Father, you're turning your back on me. Father, where are you going? Father, oh God, why are you forsaking me? Why are you leaving me here by my... What? The sin that he was experiencing on the cross in the sense that our sins were laid on him who knew no sin became sin for us. Folks, it's time for each believer in here to celebrate your freedom from sin's power, sin's past, and sin's penalty. That ought to give you some joy, amen? That ought to do something in your spirit. You know, it's kind of like this. How many ever driven a manual transmission car before? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah. So how many still do? All right. Some of you, all right. I learned how to do that long ago when I was delivering flowers for a florist I used to work for. I'd come back from college, work at this florist, a Bruner's florist. And I would deliver flowers, and I didn't know how to drive a stick shift. I had no clue. And the lady just gave me the keys and said, all right, here, go get in the truck and deliver these flowers. And when I got in there, I saw this weird-looking thing sticking out of the floor. And I went, oh, no. So I had to learn how to drive and all on my own. You know, and I'm out there in the parking lot. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're jumping back and forth. A lot of believers are just like that. You know, when you drive a manual transmission, man, you have to deal with using both of your feet and the clutch, and you got to go from one gear to the next, and you kind of listen to the sound of the gears to kind of let you know when you need to switch gears and all that. And you have to, man, you're constantly moving back and forth and all. A lot of us are trying to do all the right things and fulfilling the law, and we're stuck in that manual transmission mode when we ought to be in automatic transmission. When you drive an automatic transmission car, you don't think a thing about shifting gears, do you? You just drive. You just push the accelerator and the brake, and that's it. And so many Christians are stuck in dealing with their past and dealing with what the sins that they've committed and trying to satisfy God by keeping the law and doing the right things rather than just falling in love with King Jesus and enjoying the automatic transmission of the Christian life and living under grace rather than living under the law day by day. Was I good enough today? Did I do enough today to make God happy? Let me go ahead and tell you the answer to that. No. You can't be good enough. Amen? You can't. You could do all the good in the world. It's simply not going to satisfy God. That's why Jesus came. There's a story that's told about a young Russian who was a son of the friend of Tsar Nicholas. And he was basically caught stealing. This guy was a treasurer for the border fortress in one of the regions there in Russia. And as the treasurer, he's in charge of, you know, handing out all the checks and keeping track of all the money and managing the Tsar's money. And the problem was he had a gambling problem. And he got into some debt. And little by little, he was kind of skimming some off the top to try to pay for that gambling debt, hoping he would hit it big later and then pay all that money back. Well, eventually, he found out that the auditor was coming. He knew he was in trouble. He started looking at all the monies that he had and looking at his own accounts. He paid back what he could, but he realized there was still a huge debt. And he said, "It's over. I'm dead. This is done." He wrote a note, and he got a revolver. And on that note, he finished the note with this statement: "A great debt. Who can pay?" He knew he couldn't. He knew that he didn't know anyone who could. So he took out his revolver and decided at midnight, if nothing happens, if God does not intervene, I'm going to take my own life. Well, in the midst of all that, he sat down and he fell asleep. And unbeknownst to him, Tsar Nicholas paid a surprise visit to this young man. He came in the office and he saw the young man sitting there with the revolver, saw him asleep, and he saw the notes. And he saw the books, and he saw that revolver, and he saw the note that this young man had written: "A great debt, who can pay?" He stooped down, and he wrote something on the edge of that note, and then quietly left. And morning time came, and the young man woke up, and he took the revolver, and he started to end it all, but he happened to notice the note. And on that note, it said, "A great debt, who can pay?" And then right beside it was the word, "Nicholas." And that very morning, a huge bag of gold coins arrived at that place to pay that man's debt in full. You see, Jesus has overcome our penalty for sin. Amen? He has overcome it for you. And for all of humanity, we are free from sin's power, sin's past, and sin's penalty. You have a freedom today that oftentimes we do not even realize. But not only are we free from those things, we're free to some things. Number one, we're free to live dependently. To live dependently. Going back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son." Did you catch that? Somebody else did it. God did through sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Watch this now. Might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, so that we could live dependently on God. You see, before you got saved, you did not live dependent really on anybody. You lived for you, right? I mean, before I got saved, I didn't think anything about God. I was my own person. I just did what I wanted to do, right? I didn't think anything about righteousness and heaven and hell and all that. I just, you know, this is David West. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If I feel like doing this, I'll do this. If I feel like doing that, I'll do that. We deal with this with our parents. Now, growing up, of course, we know that we have to be dependent on our parents, right? I mean, really, from the very get-go, we're dependent on our parents. Even to this day, I still depend on my mom and for certain things, you know, and or on my in-laws and that I share with them. But nonetheless, we were dependent upon them for growing up. We were dependent for money, for food, for shelter, for clothing, put clothes on our back, for possessions. The same is true for our Heavenly Father. We are dependent upon Him. We are free to depend on someone. Listen, we are free to depend on someone who can answer every question and meet every need you ever had. Think about that. Were there ever times where your parents, there was a need that you had that they really, it may not have been a need necessarily, more like a want, that they could not fulfill? I remember one time Aaron, when he was still in middle school, we were in North Carolina, and Aaron was, he played soccer in the soccer league every Saturday and a couple times during the week, and he was pretty good. I'll just put it that way. He was pretty good. And this was a while back when he was a lot faster and a lot thinner. Bless his heart, he's getting like his dad, unfortunately. But he was a pretty good soccer player. And he had one of the coaches at this league come to him and say, I want you to come join my team. And I want you to come join my team. We're going to be on a travel club team, and we're going to travel the country. Would you be willing to? And we were like, sweet. Yeah, man, you think he's that? And the guy was, and he was pretty good. Then we found out the cost. And the guy even tried to work some stuff out to cut the cost in half. And eventually I just came to him and I said, son, listen, I can't afford this. I'm glad it's only this much, X amount of money to play in this league. But at the same time, we got to do all this traveling and all this, you know. You know what? God's not like that, amen? He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Have you ever seen 1,000 hills? Probably not. Have you ever seen 1,000 hills covered with cattle? Definitely not. But God's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, He can meet any and every need we ever have. So we have the freedom to depend on God. We were dependent on our parents, man. We are free to depend on our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father. Listen, you're not alone. Amen? You're not alone. We don't have time to turn to it, but Matthew, we find in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about, you know, the passage primarily talks about worry, but depending on the Lord. Man, if God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields, guess who else is going to take care of? You. Aren't you more valuable than they are? We are free to depend on God. So let God take care of you. Let God grow you. Let God teach you. Let God minister to you through your prayer life and through your service to the Lord. Live dependently. I am free to live dependently. You know, before you got saved, now, this is going to sound cruel, okay? But before you were saved, right now I'm a child of God. Before I got saved, I was a child of the devil. You were. I was. We were. I mean, let's just get real here. Let's get right down to it. But do you think Satan really ever cared about you? Not a lick. He had you right where he wanted you, right? But then God comes along. Whew. And he sends his only son to die in our place. That's love. That's care. We can depend on God. We are free to live dependently. Secondly, quickly, we are free to live differently. Free to live differently. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. Follow along with me. You got your Bibles out? Say amen. Amen. All right, let's look at it. Check it out. Verse 5. Living differently. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, differently, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But, differently, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many would rather have life and peace rather than death? Anybody? Yeah, me too. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity. The word enmity means warfare. It's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to me, church. You can't live in both ways. You can't, well, I'm going to live spiritually. I'm going to live in the flesh too. No, it's one or the other. If you're living in the flesh, well, then you're already at war with God. You're not at peace with God. And you don't have the peace of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Verse 8, So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And obviously right there it's referring primarily to the lost, but I think Christians can be there too sometimes. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Listen very carefully. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you today through salvation in Christ, you're not a Christian. I don't care how good you are. You're not a Christian. You are none of his, he says here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give, what is the next word? Life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, having said all of that, brethren, we are debtors. Everybody say debtors. Man, we're debtors to Christ. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, there it is again, living differently. But if by the Spirit you put that to death the things, the deeds of the body, you will live. He's pointing out something very important here. He's saying, listen, you ought to be living differently. You ought to be living differently. I think you all would agree with me that 9/11, it's hard to believe that was 18 years ago, almost 18 years. 9/11 changed everything, didn't it? Everything. Not just here in America, but really around the world, didn't it? Around the world, it changed everything. Airport lines are longer now. There are certain things you can't take on a plane that you could take before. There are certain things that they have to check out before they'll allow you on planes. We came up with a Homeland Security Department because of 9/11. Everything changed. The way we look at people, I mean, honestly, let's get honest here. The way we look at people changed, didn't it? It did because of 9/11. Things changed. It was a serious, serious issue. These disciples of a wicked, wicked belief system infiltrated our culture. This belief system created an action in our culture as they infiltrated our culture. Even though we don't buy into their belief system, we're affected by it. And I think you would agree with me on that. And they were effective. Their belief system acted. It just didn't talk. See, Christians are usually really good at talking, but do we act on what we say we believe? It made its presence here. And those men from 9/11... were disciples of that system. They didn't just believe it, they acted upon it. Listen, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we must act upon what we say we believe. We don't just talk about it, we do it. And we have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to live differently. It doesn't mean being a good person. It means being a God person, living godly lives. Last thing, we have the freedom to live victoriously. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Brethren, as I mentioned earlier, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think it's important there. For if you live, and you will live, there is a life, there is a victorious life that is connected to that. Go right across the chapter and go to verse number 31. Paul says, having said all that, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not... Now, I'm about to say victory several times, so I hope you'll notice it here. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What is that for you? Victory. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what that is? Victory. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Guess what that is? Victory. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. What is that? Victory. Y'all say victory. I got like four people, so I want to hear you out there. I want to make sure you're not asleep. This will help keep you awake. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What do we call that? victory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Absolutely nothing. What do we call that? Victory. Yet in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. What do we call that? Victory. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we call that?
Victory.
We have the opportunity because of living after the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is now indwelling us, we have a freedom to live victoriously. There's victory all over that passage. Victory all over that passage. Do you live victoriously? I'll share the story with you and then we'll be done. We are free to live for God. We have a freedom that we should be proclaiming and a freedom that we should celebrate. I was a young man from a foreign country and he became a citizen of the United States. But in the country where he was raised and where he grew up, there was a curfew. And if you weren't in by a certain time, the military came and got you and they imprisoned you. And so anyway, he was really, really used to that. And when he came to America, obviously immigrating to America, he wanted to immediately, once he became a citizen, just sight, see everywhere and see everything, every part of the country he could. And each night he tried to get in before dark, before what he thought was curfew. And one evening he was running rather late and he didn't have a way home, so he flagged a guy down and said, could you please get me back to my hotel before it's too late? I don't want to be in trouble. I want to get back before curfew. And the guy's just kind of looking at him going, what? What are you talking about, curfew, you know? And he just kind of puzzled by that. And finally the guy realized that this young man was from a foreign country. He was a foreigner. And he was kind of mixed up about his new life here in America. And he explained to and assured the man that here in the U.S., the law, you don't have that particular law here. That law no longer applied. He was no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of the country that he came from. He was in a new country. He was free to stay up and stay out as much as he wanted to. The restrictions of his old homeland really did not apply to him here in America. You know, a lot of us here, we're in Christ. But we've not yet learned how to cast off the old bondage of being under the law, of being in Adam. And we haven't realized what it means to celebrate being in Christ. Church, listen to me. You have been set free. You've been set free from sin and its power. It's past everything. You've been set free from the very clutches of Lucifer himself. Do you grasp that? You've been set free from hell for eternity. Can you grasp that? We can kind of think about it, but can you really grasp that? I don't think I can, but I'm thankful for it. So since we've been set free from those things, it's time to live in a free way where we are celebrating the freedom of living differently, living dependently, and living victoriously. Celebrate the freedom that you have in Christ. It is so, so important. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he who died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That is freedom if we will seek to live for King Jesus. Celebrate freedom. Let's pray. I thank you for your attention this morning. True freedom begins whenever you accept Christ as Savior. Have you received Christ? Have you asked him to come into your life? And I look across our crowd here, and pretty much everybody here, we're all home folk, and we know each other pretty well. And I say almost the same thing every week and when it comes to receiving the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't, you should. You know you ought to. and cry out to him right now. Just call out to him in the quietness of your soul. And God, I know I'm a sinner, and God, I know that that Jesus is your son, and that he's the son of God, that he died for me, and he rose from the dead. God, please come into my life and save me. I receive Jesus today. Believe on him today. Repent of your sins. Forsake them. Confess them to him, and receive his grace and his mercy today. Would you do that? Christians, so often we live, and I, by the way, myself included, so often we live in bondage of the foolishness that goes on around us, the people that are difficult or the situations that are difficult around us, rather than celebrating the freedoms that we have in Christ, we gripe about the problems that we have. Listen, sin's got nothing on you anymore. You don't have to live there anymore. You can live dependently. You can live victoriously. You can live differently through the power of the cross, through the power of the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus that has set us free. Father, bless this invitation time. We all pray in Jesus' name.